Let's open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Let's stand as we read this one verse. As we reflect on the theme, working for Christ. Working for Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 58. Let's just read together, okay? Ready? One, two, begin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Before I pray, I just want to let you know, Sister Anna will be traveling to the United Kingdom for about 4 months? Yeah, so I'll be including her in this prayer as well. All right? Let's say a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we honor you first of all because you deserve our praise, honor, and worship. No one else, Lord, on earth. There is no God but you. And Lord, we thank you for this word that you're going to open our eyes to. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. We just want to remember Sister Anna as she will be traveling, Lord, for many months together with grandchildren to the UK. I pray, Lord, you'll be a peaceful rest, a time, but also for an opportunity to share the gospel with the sister and the family. Pray that through her life, Father, your love and your grace can be shown. And that, Father, the sister will realize her the strength she had all those years of Terry's suffering and all that, that she was able to still stand. We thank you for what you're going to do. And for us, Father, we pray that you encourage us with your precious word, that we might continue to work for Christ till he comes. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, I think all of us know 1 Corinthians 15. What is the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It is the resurrection chapter, all right? It's a resurrection chapter. The resurrection chapter was written by Paul to show the hope of the resurrection, but also to counteract certain false teachings that were in the church during that time. But generally, it spells the hope for us as Christians. It spells the hope of the rapture that is going to happen. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. The hope that one day we will have a new body, a new hope, a new life in heaven after we leave this world. And the hope that when we face death, it will not be frightening as we have overcome death. Alright? I don't know about you, a lot of Chinese, in our Chinese culture, there's this thing called very pangtang, very superstitious when you talk about death. Especially Chinese New Year, they come, you don't talk about death. Okay? It's unlucky. It's they don't like to talk about that. Of course, I don't think we should as Christians just because what's wrong with death? You know, and then we purposely during Chinese New Year talk about death. Okay, I think that would be offensive, right? That would not be the Christian thing to do. We need to consider the thoughts and the heart of these people. But really, in our hearts, death is not frightening anymore. Amen. I hope it is not to you. If the thought of death, if it's still frightening to you, then please speak to someone. Because we do have the hope of Christ. Because Jesus went into death, but he came out alive, raised from the dead again. And so, at the end of this whole discourse, Paul went through 57 verses explaining the whole area of resurrection. And, you know, towards the end, if you have your Bible there, I'll just read in verse 54. He said, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So what if I look at the grave? Well, remember a missionary daughter, 8 years old. The wife was in Congo, Zaire. The old name, I think right now is Zaire. And the dad was preaching there, and the mom died of what you call black water fever. Apparently, it's a disease of the kidneys and she bleed through the kidney and she passed away in a mission field. That was in 1960s, whereby there was no help whatsoever, and the nearest hospital was 30 days' walk away. And they had no chance to go there. And when they laid their mother into the grave, this daughter, 8 years old, was a missionary today, 8 years old, said, "I'm not afraid of death. Because I'm going to see my mom again. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again. Gave up the hope of eternal life. Yes, I may have tears, but I'm going to see my mom again." No, all believers have that hope. Where is thy so great? Where is thy victory? You know, when we look at the grave, you realize, Christian, that the grave will be open at the rapture. The grave will be open. You know, don't care how deep they bury you in, it will be open. And you know why, as Christians, we bury? Because it reflects the hope of the resurrection. All right? So that's a thought. It's not true. But you know, at the end of this whole discourse, 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," you know what's the word "therefore"? Every time you see the word "therefore," you must ask the reason, what's the "therefore"? Therefore. Okay? In view of the coming of Christ, God wants us to be faithful in His service. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In Luke chapter 19, verse 12 and 13, Jesus, in His discourse on the second coming, said this, "Occupy till I come." It is the Lord's will for every Christian to be occupied with the will of the Master until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a little boy, his name is Harry, not our minister mentor, okay? Harry. This Harry was born in a family where the dad passed away, so he felt it his responsibility that during his free time that he will go and work so they get some extra income. He, for quite a while, he worked for a cobbler, a Scottish shoemaker, whose name was Dan McKay. Okay? Dan McKay was a clear Christian. He has a little shop. And this little shop that Dan McKay, who was a cobbler, was a real testimony for Christ. Okay? When you go into the shoe shop, you know, you would have John 3:16 and pray without ceasing and all the verses plastered. And Dan McKay would make sure that every customer that come through, he would treat them with respect. He would do his best to give the best service he had. So Harry, a little boy, was working for this particular man. And one of the responsibility of Harry was to do this. He was to pound leather for the sole of the shoe. You know, at the bottom of the shoe, you have the sole, right? His job was to pound the leather. A piece of cowhide, you know, cowhide, skin of a cow, leather, will be cut and then soaked in water. Okay. After that, he had a flat piece of iron over his knees, and he goes to pound the cowhide, all right, until they were hard and dry. And Harry hated that because he's supposed to soak the cowhide in and just pound, 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 pound until all the water is come out, all is dry. Okay, after that, then he can nail it in. To Harry, it seems like a useless operation. It's endless operation. It's very tiring, but you keep having to do it. What made it worse was he found out something. This particular Dan McKay, who was a cobbler, had a competitor across the road. This competitor had many people coming. And one of the worst things about this competitor was he was a very foul mouth, always telling vulgar jokes and stuff like that to the people who would come. And little boys like to go to him. Harry was warned never to step into that cobbler, but he was just scratching. Why so many people like to go to him? He's also a cobbler. So he wanted to find out the reason for Dan's success. One day he actually went in and he noticed, he was looking at how this other cobbler was doing his job, and he noticed one thing. He noticed that the soles were still wet. That man would immediately put it on the shoes already. He didn't pound it to dry it out first. And then Harry, who hated this pounding, asked, "How come you never do that? How come you don't dry it out first?" And then this man looked at Harry with a kind of smile. You know, that will help them to come back faster. Did you know what I mean? In other words, he cut corners so that the people will bring back the shoes faster. And this Harry, 8 years old, impressionable little boy, ran back and felt that he had learned something. how do Singaporeans have P&T? You know, you want to make it easy and cheap and fast and fastest way to get. So he went back to his boss, Dan McKay. He said, hey, this is what happened. So feeling he has learned something, he related this situation to the boss and suggested that maybe it was a waste of time drawing the letter, you know. Mr. McKay is godly man, didn't scold him, stop his work, opened the Bible, pointed little Harry to Colossians 3:17, and the verse says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he said, Harry, I do not cobble shoes just to get the 50 cents from my customers. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I've repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, I don't want Jesus to tell me, Dan, this is a poor job. This shoe is a poor job. That shoe is okay, but this is a poor job. I don't want Jesus to say, you did not do your best there. I want to be able to hear Jesus tell me at every shoe that I've made, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, he has been called to fix shoes. And that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. It was a lesson Harry never forgot. So oftentimes when he was tempted to callousness, he always thought of this devoted Dan McKay. This Harry is none other than Harry Ironside, the preacher who wrote many books and encouraged many Christians. How are we to be faithful to the service of the Lord? Do you realize that even a cup of cold water, the small things that you do, does mean something to Jesus? Because in Matthew chapter 10, the last verse, even a cup of cold water given in the name of a prophet, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you will in no wise lose that reward. You just have to take care of someone with a genuine heart. Might be a little girl that has fallen, you just buy a plaster for her. Might be that someone is in tears, you just kind of pat and encourage them. But that little act of service is enough to earn you rewards in heaven. We've got a good boss, amen? We got a boss that knows everything you do when no one is watching. But Christian, how are we to be faithful to the Lord Jesus in His service? I give you 4 points. You can follow through. Number one, I want to understand some truth from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Number one, Paul was talking to Christians. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Paul was talking to Christians. The word Christian implies there was a blood tie between Paul the apostle and his readers. Brethren. Just like I'll call you my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a tie. We have an underlying tie in Jesus Christ because we have accepted Christ. Here it means simply they are blood brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do I become a Christian? This is for the benefit of those who have never heard the gospel. How do I become a Christian? We have been talking about this for the last 2 to 3 weeks, all right? In Sunday Bible Hour, we went through in detail. A Christian, I will go through in detail here. A Christian is one who realizes that he is a sinner before God, agrees that the sin in his life is a hindrance to his relationship with God, and that he has repented towards God. Why? Because all have sinned against God. Okay, in Psalm 51, verse 4, David says, against thee only have I sinned. Dear friends, if you sin against God, or rather if you do anything wrong, you don't just offend the person, you sin against God. Please get this right. When you disobey your parents, you don't just disobey your parents, you disobey God. Because God says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So when you disobey your parents, you don't just disobey your parents, you disobey God. It's a direct correlation. I was teaching my family about authority. God is the innate authority. He has innate authority. He is the authority. But you know what? Everyone else has delegated authority. So which means that if we break the rule of the delegated authority, you break the lawgiver, which is God. Right? Let's make that clear. So when we sin against God. But when a person places faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he repents of his sin and trusts Christ to save him, then he is a Christian. There is no other way to be a Christian except to repent of your sin and to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Getting baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Trusting Jesus to save you, turning away from your sin, that makes you a Christian before God. You know why? Because if you are not a Christian, why would you want to serve Christ? Why do you want to serve Jesus if you don't know Him? Why? The only reason why we'll do something for someone is when I can get something for myself. That is not genuine salvation. We need to be clear on that. So, is it possible that some of us may call ourselves Christians but do not serve the Lord Jesus? We serve the great I. Not the great I am. We serve the great I. We serve I, me and myself, my agenda, my life, my career, my decisions, me. Is it possible? You know, as a Christian, the question is it possible for us to say, but Brother Johnny, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm still not serving. Some of you may be younger Christians. I want us to think, when a little baby is young, they do not recognize the parents. Just as an illustration. Maybe if you're a young Christian, you may not know all your responsibilities. But as a little baby is growing, they may not understand who is the... All they know is the smell of the parent. They recognize the voice of the parent. They can see the shape of the parent. So if, let's say, I will carry... Adele, right? So, I got some connection with her already. She do this. So let's say, from young, let's say I don't know Adele, okay, and Sister Rachel and Sister, Brother Gideon is always caring. So when he can recognize the mom and the dad's features, then suddenly I come with her glasses. You think she'll recognize me? And no, she'll push me away. Why? Because I'm not known to her. But you know what? As we grow older as Christians, similarly, when we grow to the point of recognizing who Jesus is, if you really know who Jesus is, you will serve Him. You know that? If you really understand who our gracious Lord was, what He has done on the cross, how on a daily basis He walks with us, you know, your heart will only go out and say, Lord, how can I serve You? So, Paul was talking to Christians. And second part of the first point, notice his brethren beloved. Therefore, my beloved brethren. The word beloved comes from the Greek word agapetos. Agapetos meaning brethren that is loved unconditionally. Unconditionally loved by God and loved by the apostle. When Paul was writing this epistle to the Christians, he was writing it with God's love on him for the people and his own love for the apostle. If you actually recognize the apostle Paul, you will realize he is actually a very loving man. But he doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. And sometimes what we need is a scolding. And sometimes what we need is a conviction in our hearts. But you know what? He will pour out his heart and say, look, this is what you need to do for Jesus. Because at the end of the day, he wants us all to be blessed at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, the approach the apostle has is to encourage the Christian to serve Christ faithfully. Just as he served Christ out of love and faithfully too. You know why? As Christians, we need to love God. You know why? Because He first loved us. For those who understand what I just said, I believe you are already serving. But for those who don't understand what I said, you need to get to a point and say, Lord, what does it mean that when you say you love me? You know, Jesus only has one explanation for anyone who doesn't understand His love. You know what's the explanation? The cross. The cross. That Jesus Christ died for you. When you and I deserve to go to a lake of fire burning forever because of our sin. And by the way, God didn't make hell for us. Did you know that? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. We chose to go there because of our sin. But God says, look, I want you to change course. I want you to put faith in Christ. That's point number one. Paul was talking to Christian. Now, how do we become faithful or stay faithful in serving God? Number one. Number two, God wants us to be faithfully steadfast in His service. Steadfast in His service. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The word steadfast comes from two words, meaning standing, and fast, meaning fixed. In other words, Paul says, I want you to be standing fast, fixed, immovable, settled in our hearts, meaning that there is nothing that is going to shake me from my unshakable foundation I have in my heart. In the context of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was teaching the doctrine of the resurrection. Okay, there were some who were not convinced of the doctrine. Some were stumbled by it, or some were actually teaching in the Corinthian church the heresy that the resurrection, there is no such thing as a resurrection. So it made some of the Christians vacillate. Some of them were unstable. Paul, having explained the doctrine, urges at the end of his message, look, you need to be steadfast in what you believe. You need to be steadfast in what you believe. Some of us need to be steadfast in what Jesus says in this word. Jesus says, if you trust me, you're on your way to heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said that when you're in your storms, I'm right there with you, holding your hand. That's what he says. I mean, of course, I'm applying that from Scripture, because it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, when I studied that, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, it's two different areas. I will never leave you, that means I will always stand with you. I will never forsake you. The word forsake has the idea of when you are in trouble, I'm not going to walk out on you. Amen? That's our Savior. Christians, do you believe that? Some of you don't. You know why? Because I can see by your life you worry so much that you don't trust Jesus anymore. Because when there's a crisis in your life, let me handle this one first. Yeah? When a crisis comes, faith in Christ suddenly becomes not so important. Now Paul says you need to be steadfast. You need to be steadfast. Being steadfast has to do with standing firmly fixed regarding your belief and the doctrine of Christ. Are you convinced that the Lord rose from the dead? Are you sure in your belief of the resurrection and the things to come? Are you sure? There was a pastor who was telling this story about a dog. It's very interesting. When I read the illustration, he said what he would do is take a large piece of meat. He was training this dog to be obedient. Okay? Alright, he's taking this dog to be obedient. How many are dog trainers here? Or try to train dogs before? Some of you may have. Okay, but anyway, this particular man said, he'll take a big piece of red meat, dogs would like to eat, and he'll put it in the middle of the floor near the dog. Okay? So if the dog is there, he put the meat there, then he'll say no to the dog. Of course, firstly, you put a dog, you just go straight and attack the meat. But then, I'll just read here. Well, the first few times the no was an irrelevant suggestion. The dog proceeded to grab the meat and eat it up. But after a few times, he noticed that the dog no longer went for the meat. When he began to realize, the owner said no, the dog was trained to just not touch the meat. But this man actually noticed something even more interesting. He noticed after a while, when the meat was placed on the floor, the dog don't even look at the meat anymore. So initially the meat was there. After a few times, no. He noticed that the dog, when the meat is placed there, it don't even look at the meat anymore. Okay? It's interesting. And he said when he put the meat, the dog never for a moment took his eyes off his master. Seemingly feeling that, I mean, this is just his deduction, that if the dog did so, if the dog took his eyes off the master and looked at the meat, he may be tempted to attack the meat. So he maintained a steadfast gaze at his master, taking the word of the master as his law, taking what Jesus says as the principle I abide by, I'm steadfast. The meat doesn't attract me anymore. Do we have a fear of God in our hearts that when we look at the things of this world, we will be tempted towards that? You know what you need to do then? Cut that part out. Put your eyes steadfastly on Jesus Christ as a worker for Christ. Satan will give you all kinds of temptations in this world. Would you agree with me? All kinds of influences to draw you away. In Singapore, we are the richest country in the world. Materialism, career advancement, work. Nothing wrong with that. But it becomes the red meat in your life. You will have no time for Christ. And you will not serve him, "Are you steadfast in your faith in Christ, that you are fearful that one look away from Jesus Christ can bring you down?" How many of you have had friends that whereby you know he has been serving, after a while you kind of notice that he's moving away? Mark it down. If you are a Christian minister, someone who is helping, and you are helping to see why is this fine black siding, there is always a reason. There's always a red meat somewhere. It can be a girlfriend. It can be a boyfriend. It can be a good friend. It can be whatever that he's engaged in. That red meat is so attractive, it's taken his eyes off. God wants us to be steadfast in our hearts towards him. Luke 19 verse 13 says, "Occupy till I come." I wonder, what are you occupied with? What are you occupied with? Making money? By the way, I don't have a dollar note actually. Okay, let's pretend this is a dollar note. What will happen to a dollar note one day? It becomes yellow. Have a bit more value next time, you know, our Singaporean those old notes, you know, maybe extra $10 you buy. But what happens after that when this world is burned up? You realize you cannot bring your money to heaven? Why are you wasting your life worrying about something? They say that in economic times, it's best to invest in gold. Can you bring your gold to heaven? You know, in heaven, God has lots of gold. That's what the building material is for his roads. Why are we wasting our life fixing on things that will be burned up? Why? God says we need to be steadfast in our service to him. Is Satan placing a piece of meat at your side and you are always attacking the meat? Or do we have a fear of God that keeps your eyes focused on him? That's how you remain focused and steadfast in your service to God. Point number three, God not only wants us to be steadfast, but he also wants us to be unmovable. God wants us to be faithfully unmovable in his service. What does unmovable? You see, the difference between steadfast and unmovable is this. Steadfast is when the principle is settled here. Unmovable has to do with the environment that affects you. Unmovable, kind of like a tree. You can move the tree, but at the end, you cannot move him from this position. The word unmovable there means not to be stirred to a place elsewhere. The word unmovable means to remove, to move away. In other words, the word remove, unmovable means I will stay where I'm supposed to stay and I will not move. That's what unmovable means. This means that nothing can stir us elsewhere in our service for Christ. When we know we're serving Jesus Christ, nothing is going to move us away from that service. If you have a position of service ambassador, you need to be unmovable in that service. You know why? Because if you move away from the service, someone's going to suffer spiritually. I say that again as pastor. If you are not there in your service, someone is going to suffer spiritually. Did you know that? Did you know that? I'll give you an illustration. You spirit is a soul winner. You're not there. Someone will die and go to hell because someone is not there to grab him when he's supposed to be. Why? Christians understand this. We need to be unmovable in our time. Johnny, I'm tired. We'll talk about that. But you know what? This means that nothing will move us. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. Let's turn there. This is Paul's testimony. All right? It's an example for us as Christians. We are to be unmovable. Paul says this, Acts chapter 20, verse 22. "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul says, look, I go bound in the Spirit means what? I know in my spirit, I know the information has been given to me in my spirit. I don't know, all I need to know is I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what is going to happen to me, verse 23, but I know, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That simply means, I don't know what's going to happen there, but I know one thing. Holy Spirit say, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to have lots of trouble. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have persecution. Let me ask you a question. If you were the Apostle Paul, would you go to that place? Maybe Roy, if you come to Ambassador, you'll be punched by Pastor Johnny. You'll be tripped by Uncle Roland. And then Timothy is going to dig out your eyes. They're going to whip you. Ross Ong Lee is going to stretch you out. Would you go there? Logical thinking and say, I will avoid trouble. There's one phrase, don't trouble trouble until trouble troubles you. Now, if you know that you're going to get trouble, why go there? But you know what Paul said? Paul was a man on a mission. Paul was a man on a mission. He knew what he had to do for Christ. And his job is to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit said, you need to go, Paul, but you're going to have trouble. But Paul says, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He was unmovable. You know what he's saying? So what if you intimidate me? Some of us who have gone soul winning before, we have been intimidated. I've been threatened with, you know it's illegal? By the way, it's not illegal to give something to someone at the door. Okay? It is illegal if you try to force them and, you know, harass them and all that. We give the track. It's not illegal. People may threaten, I'm going to call the police and all that kind of thing. And you know what? We have it good. Our brethren in China has been raided. 20 churches, underground churches, have been raided by the police. No, isn't it better just to stay at home and watch TV? These were brethren with a mission. You know what the mission? Honor God. They want to be where they're supposed to be, to honor God. They're unmovable. Paul gave us an example. None of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself. In other words, he's going to serve God till the day he die. Christians, that is my resolve. I hope that's yours too. That nothing will stop you from serving Jesus Christ. Many Christians will say, I'm tiredness. Tiredness is one big factor in Singapore. I'm very tired, so I can't go. Can you imagine Jesus was very tired on his way to the cross? Jesus was so tired. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. He had no friends. No one even bothered with him. Thank God for some ladies who tried to encourage him along the way. Can you imagine just, this cross heavy, you know, 60 kilograms. Yeah. Hey, no, he hit me, I don't know, 150 times. And Jesus could just have sold. What did Jesus say when they arrested him? Jesus actually said, don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels? And do you know that night Jerusalem would have been destroyed, every single one? You know what kept him on the way to the cross? The mission to save us and his love for us. Christians, is your love not great enough to touch someone else's life by going out? Is your tiredness that hard? I mean, tiredness that we want to break. What is moving you from your service for Christ? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11. Oh, may this be an encouragement to you and challenge to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 4. This is one situation with many believers in their service for Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4. Let's read together. And when you read, you understand what I mean. Ready? Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4. Ready? 1, 2, go. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You know what the psalmist is saying? If you're going to consider the situation, no one will serve God. No one. Do you know that it's inconvenient to serve God? If you want to truly serve God, there's never a convenient season to serve God. There's never a convenient time to serve God. For Jesus to leave heaven, do you know how much responsibility Jesus has? He's supposed to make sure the galaxies run in course. You know how many stars are there he had to manage? He's supposed to be involved in the life of every single one. You know why he took time off? Because he loved you and me. Amen. He took time off. Because it was important enough. Is a Christian world important enough for you? By the way, when we stand before Jesus Christ, your career, the course that you take, I'm not saying it's not important. If it's so consuming that God's work is not even in the calculation at the judgment seat, your certificate is not going to count for anything. Would you agree with me? How many of you can bring your PhD to heaven? Put up your hand. How many of you can bring your certificate of thanks, what? Appreciation for service, 30 long years? How many of you can bring that? There's only one thing you can bring to heaven. I always said that loved ones trusted Christ. Christians, what are we investing our life for? Are we immovable in our service? Are we immovable in our service to the Lord? If you consider the wind, if you consider the clouds, if you consider the things around your life, by the way, economy may not do well, we don't know. We thank God the COE has gone down. Apparently, it's going to hover between 20,000 to 30,000. When we bought the van, the COE was 3,500. 2 months ago, it was 550,000. If you consider, if you're a person who looks at the wind, can I say, some of you need to be in full-time service for Jesus Christ, and the reason why you're not, because you're looking at the wind. You're finding the best time. There's never a convenient time. Every day, this thing, one thing I convicted my heart. Eventually, I need to be moving on. I'll be preaching the gospel again here, again, and again, again. C.T. Starr, the Scottish preacher, said, I'm not going to preach the gospel twice to one person when someone in this world have never heard it even one time. Christians, are you unmovable in the service for Jesus Christ? Are you looking at the wind? Christians, we need to be looking at the Savior and taking our take from Him. And if He says go, we go. If He says stay, we stay. If He says serve, we serve. If He says give, we give. That's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. What reasons do we have to be moved? Many of us will consider the wind to the point that we will not move until we see the winds slow down. Can you imagine? Remember the sinking of the recently in Seoul, I think the ferry sank. How would you feel if a government said, hey, the weather conditions are a bit choppy. We don't want to risk another helicopter, you know. I think we wait until the weather has settled down. Then we go out and search for the people who have drowned. You know, the families will be up in arms and we'll fight. You know, even during the choppy waters. Why? The divers, they said, we cannot even see anything when we go in there. We can only touch with our hands. Whoever. And sometimes, I think there was testimony of people when they touched and realized this dead person looking at them. It's like, whoa. Christians, are we just standing at the stage because the rain is too heavy, you can't see anything? How is your service for Jesus Christ? Are we unmovable for the Lord? God wants us to be faithful. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. This was said by, I believe, C.T. Studd, a missionary who sacrificed his life in one of the foreign countries of the world so that some people might be safe. Point number four. Beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. God wants us to be, the word abounding means to be overflowing with the works of God. It means to be, in other words, our life needs to be overflowing with works for God, for Him, for His glory. Our lives always have to be giving. I'm not ashamed to say this. I want Ambassador Baptist Church to be a giving church because our Savior is a giving Savior. And when we give, we reflect His goodness. We reflect Him. We reflect Him. And I dare believe people are coming under the shelter of Ambassador because people have found the truth. But you know, there are people who are sacrificing time and effort and money in order that someone else may come. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. But you know what? As Pastor, I say, don't rest there. Move on. Let God help you to move on. In other words, our lives need to be filled with soul winning, discipling someone, caring for someone, being in prayer, being in the Lord's house, teaching someone. As long as there's an opportunity to serve, you will say, do you realize one thing? It ought never to be. From this point, we need to beg people to serve God. We need to be filled with people who Christians say, whatever that's necessary, I'm there. Some people say, no, Brother Johnny, no, I'm not too sure. No, 2 months later, what will happen? You never know, 2 months later, you won't be around. Why don't you consider that? Say, I need to serve God now. I need to make my decision now. Do you realize many missionaries, at the spur of a moment, as God touched their heart, say, I surrender to the mission field, they organize their stuff, put it away, and go. Not counting the cost. Because they know the cost of life lost is more important. Oh, Christians, I want us to, let's put things in perspective of eternity. A Christian's viewpoint is not in this world, it's in eternity. It's what Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ will see us. It requires our hearts to be set on things above and not on things on this earth. Many years ago, I was working as a freelance occupational therapist. And as an occupational therapist, freelance, people had to pay me private rates. So usually I go to the house. There was one particular house I went to, it's in First Avenue. And you know, First Avenue, Bukit Timah. Okay? When you go to First Avenue, Bukit Timah, their houses is not like HDB. Okay? So when I went into this house, for the first time in my life, I saw a basketball court in the house. Half court lah, not full court. Half court. For the first time in my life, as I was walking through, listen, this is not even the road to the room. This is just the aisle leading to the kitchen and room. It is about 15 to 20 meters. The ceiling is so high, you can serve badminton. And you will really need to serve very hard in order to touch the top. It's probably at least 5 meters, the height. And that was only the aisle. When I saw the child, I was doing therapy with the child in the room. It is probably 3/4 of the size of an indoor, the street soccer court. No street soccer court? That's just one room. So as I was looking, and then after that, I went, then I realized there was another attachment to the house. Only attachment, another 2 more rooms, the size of a basketball court. I'm not joking. And then overlooking there, the swimming pool. Okay? They have 6 servants. I understand they have 6 servants. I think the servants are complaining as well. It's so huge. They have 1 gardener, 2 chauffeurs. Everything that the ma'am and the sir said to do, I need you to clean this aisle. I pity the person having to clean the ceiling. They have to, otherwise the dirt will collect. And the servants, whenever the instruction is given, day or night, will do what the master says. Would you agree with that? They're going to, ma'am, cannot lah. You know, ma'am, I wake up at 4 a.m. in the morning just to make sure your son go to school. Then after I make breakfast for you. You go to work, I can clean. Now you want me to clean this? Cannot lah, ma'am. Give me a break. Tell you what, now it's 2 o'clock. 4 o'clock, I can't clean, okay? I need to do my stuff. What will happen to the servant? Whenever the boss called, they will respond at a moment's notice. That was their job. Then we have this is one illustration. Another illustration is, you work in an organization. Organization thrives on volunteers. They need to have meetings to spell out what is necessary. For volunteers, you need to give incentives. You need to give them flexible timing so that they can serve at a time that is convenient for them. Volunteers are, you try to keep them because otherwise you can't move on. Nothing, you can't hold the volunteers. You can't hold the volunteers. What am I saying? I thank God for volunteers in the service of Christ. Ambassadors have grown because of many people who have given time, effort to serve. Do not be thinking that when I'm planning this illustration, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to misunderstand that there's no gratefulness. I think the gratefulness in the heart of everyone who would do something for Jesus Christ. But I want us to understand, in the teaching of the Bible, God didn't call us to be volunteers. He called us to be servants. I'm thankful that perhaps through the volunteering, you begin to get a heart for it. You know, that's why if people want to do, I encourage them to serve. I encourage them to give. Many times people will give to the church and ask them, you do claim we have budget for it. Says, no, pastor, don't worry. It's okay. I'll give to the church. No, I wouldn't force them. God will bless them. Amen. And when you serve God, thank God for that. But can I teach you from the scriptures that God's not looking for volunteers only? Because volunteers come and go. They do it at their own timing. They're doing it when it's convenient for them. God's looking for servants at a moment's call. That's why a Christian soldier, for those who have attended the Sunday Bible Hour, one of the reasons why we fail in our struggle as a Christian is because we are not prepared to serve. What is one of the armor of God? Having feet shodded in the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what that means? For a Roman soldier, they are always ready at a moment's notice. Their shoes are always on them. Why? Because they have to go to war and walk over rocky, painful roads that if they don't have the shoes, they cannot do the mission they're supposed to do. Christians, do you have your shoes of service on you all the time? If God calls you to minister to someone at 11 p.m., I have had this before, that when you call in and there's something, you say, do you know what time is it, pastor? Yeah, I'm sorry, but I'll just put it down. If God calls us at 11 p.m. to do something, how would you respond? Ring, ring. I don't know how the heavenly dial tone will be. Maybe it's holy, holy. And then you pick up, hello, is This is your Heavenly Father speaking. Who's that? This is your Heavenly Father speaking. What? You know what time or not? Our response like that to God sometimes. Then you know the instruction comes, and the first thing we do is to give all the reasons why we cannot do it. Christians, are we abounding in the work of God? God is not merely looking for volunteers. We thank God for people who serve. Don't get me wrong, that's the idea of the workers' appreciation. We give people, according to God, we give them what is due. But Christians, are we servants? Just as Jesus was. Remember? I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. A servant. You know, our Savior is a servant. He wants us to be servants. Make Ambassador be a servant church. Yes, we all have our growing to do. But may God help us to realize on this workers' appreciation message that, Lord, move me from being a volunteer in your work to being a servant. That I'll do what you tell me to do. Point number five, last one. God wants us to know that when we are faithful in His service, it will not be in vain. It will not be in vain, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. When I first crafted this point, I put the points, immediately I wrote, it's rewarded. Then I re-looked and meditated on this again. That was not the point that Paul was talking about. He's saying that if you are faithful in the service of God, your labor will not be in vain. It's totally different from my mindset, which helps me to realize, hey, when you study the Bible, make sure you listen to what the Bible says in our mindset. Paul says, if you serve God, your labor will not be in vain, will not be useless, will not be meaningless. It means two things. I'll just read. Serving the Lord is difficult work because it has labor. No, for as much as you know that labor, the word labor in the Greek means hard work. Hard work, kind of like many of our men and some of our ladies who work, is hard. You know, some of maybe in teaching, in you got to. I know some of our teachers will take their lunch at 4 p.m. You know why? Because there's so many things to do. All right, motherhood is another job they have to do, and you know. People in different vocations, you work hard. That's labor. You know what? Laboring for Christ is the same thing. Christians, if we ever think that serving Christ is going to be easy and everything has to be cut out for us, sorry, you're in the wrong trade. In the Bible, we find many people had to walk many miles just to reach some city for Christ. In the Bible, you find that many men of God don't even get to eat. Serving the Lord, when we serve, we may need to do so when it's inconvenient. Because it's labor. We may need to give up certain things like our sleep. We need to lose sleep for Christ. We may need to strive when things are not going as it should. But it should be steadfast service. It should be unmovable service. It must be the willingness to keep on keeping on, like a soldier fighting to win a battle. You are not going to win every time. Some of us enjoy movies where we're war, and you find that, yeah, it's kind of adrenaline rushing. You see the soldiers rushing and taking cover, got shot, and then the medic comes, and yet the war is not won, and then another group has to come in and fight, and he's striving and fighting, and yes, there's sweat and there's blood, and people are just moving, and there's tiredness, and you have to keep pushing and pushing and pushing. It's difficult. Dear friend, the labor of the Lord is not doing merely the small tasks. It's like a farmer working and plowing his field and doing his best and then trusting God for the increase. You know how hard a farmer has to work in order to make sure the field is plowed properly, things are done properly, so that when the rains come, it will be just. It is difficult work. It is labor. We need to strive. Christians, you'll be tired. How many of you have gone soul winning before? At the end, and you find jua, perspire, smelly. Why? Because it's that kind of work. But you know what? If I just need to take a shower and wash my clothing and one soul come to Christ, is that worth it? Is that worth it? You know what I'm saying? If me going for soul winning, some soul comes to Christ, taking a shower and changing my clothing, is that worth it? Yeah, the most I pay $3 for the water. Is that worth it? 2 points. Number one, it's not in vain because it will bear fruit. I say this upon the authority of Scripture. The Bible says, if you, they that sow in tears, Psalm 126 verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Some of you are here because someone bothered to pray for and reach you with the gospel. Amen. No, you are here because someone bothered to knock on the door and share the word with you. Someone bothered to bring you along. Some of us may be as young. There was this auntie or this uncle who may bring us to Sunday school on a regular basis, that we might hear the word of God and be saved. That's why I say on Friday, children, do you know how blessed you are to be in a Christian family? If you ever take that for granted, God help you. There are so many people out there that don't even have Christian influence that can help them change their lives. It will bear fruit. The Bible says, Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, the Bible says, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We have no control over the responses of people, but God promised your labor will not be in vain. I don't know how it will play out in the lives of every one of us. Some of us may be praying for people, but you will never get to see them saved. But someone else may. Does that make sense? Some of us want to labor and we want the thing for ourselves. Not in God's work. Thank God that there were people coming to Christ, because as a church, we work at being friendly, we work at being reaching out, we work at being caring. You know, some person may share the word, another person may water by friendship, and then someone just, at that moment, just pluck the soul from hell. It will bear fruit. Galatians 6 verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. That's a promise of Scripture. If we faint not. Some of us are fainting in the service of Christ. You know what's a scary thing? To faint when the battle is on. I will never forget you. I did this in the army, so I need to do army illustration. One of the things we learn is response to enemy fire. So as you're walking along, and then you get fired upon, the whole group is supposed to turn and face the enemy fire. Okay? There was this sergeant, very interesting, okay? This sergeant was supposed to be in charge of one group of people. And then, so we're in a mission, we're walking, and suddenly we contacted, after that, he said it before, he has to say, sir, what be here? What be sir here? I mean, I cannot run. Eh? He said, what do you mean, cannot? You're a sergeant, you'll be trained. I cannot run. What do you mean, you cannot? Can you imagine if you go into battle with me and we have been contacted by, enemy firing at me and this person, I cannot. I got two problems. One, to protect the whole group. Number one, to probably kick this guy. He's not doing his job where he's supposed to. You know, he's movable. You realize? Maybe we don't get the sense of the seriousness of the spiritual war. Those people who perhaps have fought in the war realize if you are not clear where you are, you will die. Because your enemy is going to take you. Does that make sense? Many Christians have fallen by the wayside because they thought their lives were more important and they are unwilling to give themselves committed to the fight. And as a result, their lives crumble. Satan is very smart. You know, Satan just don't want you. Satan will want you to worship anything else except God. He'll give you anything. Just worship anything else except God. Don't commit to God. That's what Satan wants. But God wants us to know that when we are not fainting in His service, we will reap. Number one, it will bear fruit. Number two, you will be rewarded. Your service will not be in vain for God. It is a rewarding work. Christians, can I say this? The token that we will give you afterwards in your service for Christ can never be enough. Thank you for your time, your money, your effort that you took to serve Christ. But may I say that the Lord Jesus Christ has more than ample resources to reward you at that day. And for a genuine Christian that will be rewarded at the judgment seat, you know what we will say? God, I don't deserve this. You do. You realize why Jesus rewards us? The purpose is so that at least we got something to give back to God for what He has done for us. Do you know the origins of Labor Day? How many of you know the origins of Labor Day? Some of you may, okay? Do you realize the origin? Do you know how May Day came about? The workers at that time in the 1800s, 1882 to 1886, when it first started, the workers were working 10 to 16 hours every day. And it was observed that they hated the boss. The workers were working so hard, but the bosses were making a lot of money, but they were not rewarding the laborers. You know what I mean? The workers were working very hard, the bosses were getting very rich, but they were not rewarding the laborers. Okay? And so, during those 4 years, they protested against this. Because during that time, apparently the socialist, the communist groups came in and influenced them. You know why you work so hard? You don't have... So all the people joined in protest on the 1st of May, 1886. Close to apparently 250,000 soldiers in the U.S. protested about working conditions and demanded an 8-hour pay. 8-hour work day. They were not paid adequately. They had lousy conditions for their work. Many of them were suffering, but their bosses were benefiting. That was the origins of May Day, Labor Day. And that's why May Day came out, and of course their official declaration, no, it's going to be 8-day work and all that. Thank God for that. You know, someone had to protest. Can I say this? It will never happen with a Christian. Because our Master knows exactly everything we have done. And He pays 100-fold. He pays 100-fold. What I sacrifice as pastor is nothing compared to what He sacrificed for me. How much you will serve and give up for Jesus Christ is nothing compared to what He has sacrificed and given up for you. Would you agree with that? Christian, then how is it that we are not willing to even think, Lord, help me in a small way to start moving towards being a servant for You? I'm not asking you to change your whole life. Perhaps it's just to change your thinking from me to Him. Then my priorities will be, Lord, what You have done for me, not what I want to do for myself as a laborer for Jesus Christ. Mark 10:30, let me just read and listen to the scriptures. He shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come. This was an encouragement because some of the disciples were asking, Lord, what shall we have? And God says, if you will sacrifice for me, I tell you what, you are going to receive back 100-fold. Revelation 22 verse 12 says, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Christians, may I challenge you? You know, I've been told that Brother Johnny's ministry you focus a lot on ministry. You know why? Because the Bible focuses on ministry. Master, the moment we start looking inward only, I'm not saying we don't edify one another, we should all the time, we should encourage all the time. I'm thankful for the attitude of many brethren who have focused on that and helped one another and were there for one another. I was a recipient of many blessings over the years in service, and some of you have been as well. But dear friends, the moment we start looking inward, the church starts to close down. Because the Lord Jesus never intended for the light of this world, His church, a candlestick to only give light for itself. Would you agree with that? What's the purpose of a candlestick? To give light to others, to bring warmth to this cold world. And of course, we ourselves must constantly be in touch with the light of this world, that our candle might keep on burning. And Christians, because of your light burning, someone can come to Christ. Amen. And I repeat what I repeat many months ago, many years ago, John Bunyan said this. John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher. He said this, if my life is lived, if all I was able to do was to win one soul to Jesus Christ, life would have been well spent. So, Christian families, is it too much for me to ask that you pray and invest in one new believer for 1 year? To be there for them, care for them, pray with them, just to be involved with them. And there's something that hopefully as Ambassador Baptist Church, we will grow to be a church that will labor for Christ. If Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow and our hearts have been, we have repented of ourselves and said, Lord, you first. We can never see the future, but would you decide to serve Christ today? Let's have a little prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that Paul encouraged through not only his preaching, but his life. How, Lord, that he encouraged us to be faithful, unmovable, steadfast in the service of Jesus Christ. Father, I know that when we leave this place, our colleagues are not going to tell us to be faithful to Christ. Our friends in school are not going to tell us to be faithful to Christ. The people that we mix with are not going to be concerned about the glory of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we are Christians and your glory is our first priority. And I pray today, Lord, even as we look out, as you look out across the board, I'm thankful for many, many believers. In fact, the entire congregation here, of at least those, at least in the membership and some of our visitors, they have been giving their lives to Christ and want to do more. But perhaps, Lord, this message has touched some of us. That yes, Lord, weak as we are movable in some ways. We are not steadfast, perhaps, in other ways. And our lives may not be abounding with the priority we need to be. Father, sometimes we forget that someone else needs us. With eyes closed, heads bowed, Christian, would you labor for Christ? After all that he has done for you, is there something that is holding back? If the Lord has spoken to your heart in some way, would you say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that I will move on from just being a volunteer to be a servant for Christ? Please remember, you don't serve men only. You serve God. And as you serve Christ, Christ requires us to serve men. Because that's our ministry. Is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that I will be the servant that Christ wants me to be? Is there someone like that? Just put out your right hand. I'll pray for you. That God will strengthen you in what you need to do. Is there someone like that? Just put out your right hand. I will serve Christ as a servant. Is there someone else? If you're here today, I'll just close with this. If you're here today, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, serving Christ would mean nothing to you. But you know what? Jesus served you by dying on the cross for you already. And all we need to do is to repent of our sin and then trust Christ as our Savior. It may be easy, but it costs God everything in order to buy us back. You say, Brother Johnny, I don't know about salvation. I don't know about Jesus. The first time I've heard this. But if Jesus Christ loved me so much, then I want to find out more about him. Is there someone like that who says, if I die right now, I'm not sure I'm in heaven. I'm still in my sin. I need Jesus to forgive me. Is there someone like that? Put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. We won't embarrass you, but we will have a brother or sister share just the gospel. We're not asking you for money. We're not asking you to join the church. We just want to share with you the love of Christ. Is there someone like that? Won't embarrass you. Is there someone? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the two hands that have gone up. I'm sure there will be more hands that will go up, Lord, when the Holy Spirit moves. But I'm sure your Holy Spirit has moved because, Lord, you will always be our teacher. And I pray, Father, that the word of God preached will encourage our hearts. It will not just be Brother Johnny's words. The reality of souls dying going to hell, Lord. But the joy of someone coming to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you help us as a church. I pray for these two brethren who have put up their hand. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will strengthen their resolve to be a servant for you. That sometimes, yes, Lord, occupied with so many things in the world, but they will always put their compass point focusing on you first. The Lord, like the dog that refused to look at the red meat because his eyes was fixed on the master. I pray our eyes will always be fixed on what you have done for us. Father, I pray that you help us to be a servant for Christ. Lord, because you were a servant to us when you died on the cross. The Son of Man came not into this world to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts in Ambassador Baptist Church. Every one of us, we appreciate you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Help us to give back in love, in our service to you, that someone else might know this good news. So Lord, we thank you. I pray you strengthen these two brethren, give them additional strength. I pray that in 1 or 2 months' time, Lord, they will see the evidence of their decision. They will bear fruit. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray you strengthen us. We sing the closing hymn and then have a short program, Lord, to remember some of the things, Lord, you have allowed us to have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.